Let us pray. God, we pause this morning and we ask that you be with us now. We want to be a church that loves like Jesus loves. And Lord, we know that starts in our home. We know that starts in our relationships. It starts in our marriages. So Lord, help us to learn better how to do that this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Oceans apart, and day after day, I slowly go insane. I hear your voice on the line, but it doesn't stop the pain. If I see you next to never, how can we say forever? But wherever you go, whatever you do, I'll be right here waiting for you. Whatever it takes or how my heart breaks, I'll be right here waiting for you. Those are the words of a 1980s love ballad written by, anybody know? Richard Marx. Okay, maybe that isn't as well known of a song as I thought. Written in 1989, was number one on the Billboard charts, one of the most popular songs of Richard Marx. And there's a fascinating story behind the song. At the time, Richard Marx was dating Cynthia Rhodes, who eventually became his wife. And it was a time in their dating career, or dating time, where they were spending quite a bit of time apart. She was in South Africa working on a movie, and Richard Marx was on tour. And they were really frustrated they couldn't spend time together and that they were being separated for so long. And so Marx decided that he would have a special break from his tour and he would fly to South Africa to spend 2 weeks with Cynthia. And they were really looking forward to this time of being together for these 2 weeks and reuniting and renewing their relationship. And about 2 days before the trip, Marx finds out that his visa to South Africa has been rejected. And so because of that, the trip's off. And he was so frustrated about that, so frustrated that he couldn't go on this trip and be with his girlfriend, Cynthia. And so the next day, when he had some quiet time at the piano, in about 10 minutes, this song pours out of him. And there's someone in the background who hears him singing this new song that he's just now written, and they record it on a tape recorder. Remember, this is the 80s. Record it on a tape recorder, and he sends that tape to Cynthia Rhodes in South Africa. It's a 4-minute song, and it takes her a whole day to listen to it because she becomes so emotional as she hears the words, "Oceans apart, day after day, I slowly go insane. I hear your voice on the line, but it doesn't stop the pain. If we see one another next to never, how can we say forever? But wherever you go, whatever you do, I'll be right here waiting for you. Whatever it takes, or how my heart breaks, I'll be right here waiting for you." When Marx has his concerts now, he says when he gets to that song, he comes to the piano and he plays the piano and doesn't sing at all. Because typically, the audience knows the words and they sing the song. Because those words connect with so many of us in our life. The song's about the pain of separation. The song is about being separated from the one that we love in our life, and because we can't be with them, it's tearing us up inside. And for many of us, we know that feeling, don't we? Maybe you've had a spouse who's served in the military, and they get deployed, and so for a period of time, you're separated from them, and it tears you up, and you feel that pain of separation. Or maybe some of you have a spouse who has to travel for their business, and they're gone week in and week out, and you're separated from your loved one, and it tears you up inside. Or maybe you've dated someone long distance before, and how difficult that can be to be separated from the one you love. And then sometimes we can be close physically and yet separated emotionally. Has that ever happened to you? And so maybe because you're so busy in your life and your spouse or your good friend or your boyfriend or girlfriend, they're so busy too, you have no time to be together. And even though you're physically together, emotionally you're separated. Sometimes, for whatever reason, things aren't going well in our relationship, maybe in our marriage. And we're in the same home, we're sleeping in the same bedroom, but emotionally we are disconnected, we are cool to one another, we're physically together, but emotionally we're separated and it tears us up inside. Has anyone ever felt that way? And if you have, you can connect with Richard Marx's song. The idea of loving someone very deeply, but for whatever reason you can't be with them either physically or emotionally, and it tears you up. And if you've ever experienced that before, you have something in common with the Shulamite woman in Song of Solomon. If you're our guest this morning, we're studying Song of Solomon in a series that we're entitled Faithful Love. And my understanding of Song of Solomon is that it's a collection of love poems between a Shulamite woman and an unidentified man. And what we're doing is we're looking at these poems and we're letting these poems teach us and guide us into how faithful love and intimacy should look like within our relationships. And this morning I want us to look at Song of Solomon chapters 3 and chapter 5. There are two poems, one in chapter 3 and one in chapter 5, that are very similar, that have a very similar situation. And I want to share these with you. The first one in chapter 3 describes the Shulamite woman lying in bed. And we don't know if she's maybe having a dream or if she's just thinking in her mind. But while she's lying in bed, she becomes very worried about her husband because he's not there. She's experiencing this pain of separation. And she's wondering where he is. It could be that he was supposed to come home at a certain time and he's a little bit late. It could be that she's concerned about his safety. It could be that she's just worried for some reason. Whatever the reason is, she's concerned about her husband because she doesn't know where he is. I want you to notice what it says in chapter 3, starting in verse 1. All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but did not find him. I will get up now and go about the city through its streets and squares, and I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him, but did not find him. Four times in these two verses, it mentions that she is searching and looking for her husband. The first four verses of chapter 3, four times she describes her husband with that phrase, the one my heart loves. I think we see in this poem that here is a woman who is emotionally in distress, that she is concerned, she is worried because her man is not here and she doesn't know where he is. And so she is searching, she is frantic, she is looking, trying to find him. But I want you to notice this one line. So I looked for him, but didn't find him. That's the pain of separation. I'm trying to connect with my husband, but for whatever reason, I can't. We're separated. Now you flip over to chapter 5 and we find another poem that is very similar. Very similar situation. The woman is lying in her bed again. And this time her husband comes knocking at the door. And for some reason, and we're not exactly sure why, the woman hesitates before opening the door for her husband. It could be that she was a little bit frustrated with her husband. After all, she's gotten ready for bed. She's already in bed. Once you get in bed, get those blankets over you. You don't really want to get out of bed. Anybody relate to that? And so maybe she's a little bit frustrated with her husband and think, I'll just teach my husband a lesson. Any wife done that before? I'll just teach my husband a lesson. I'll just let him stand outside for a little while before I open the door for him. Or it could be that she was just teasing him, playing some kind of game. Whatever the reason is, she hesitates before opening the door, and then when she goes and opens the door, he's not there. Notice verse 6 of chapter 5. I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. She opens the door and her husband is gone, and we see that same woman in emotional distress as we saw in chapter 3. The same woman who is full of worry and anxiety, wondering, where did my man go? Where did my beloved go? I thought he was right here, and he's not. And so she starts searching, starts looking, and notice the same refrain. I looked for him. I didn't find him. I'm trying to reconnect with my husband. I'm trying to see where he is, but I can't find him. I can't connect with him. The pain of separation. And I think these two poems remind us that relationships are not often a smooth road. The relationships are not always where everything is just perfect and the same all the time. Instead, sometimes in relationships, we feel very close to one another, and sometimes in relationships, we feel apart. One writer described the situation this way. He said, chapter 5, and I think you could add chapter 3 to this, exposes the reader to the intense emotional roller coaster ride of an intimate relationship that moves from joy and hope to grief and despair. And that is precisely the situation in chapter 5, and I think you could argue in chapter 3, that at one moment, the woman is feeling great. Her husband's at the door. I can't wait to see him. At least we think that's what she's thinking. And then all of a sudden, she opens the door. Where'd he go? Oh no, where has my husband gone? And I think that's a reminder to us that relationships are a lot like a roller coaster. It's summertime, so probably some of you are going to take your kids to Six Flags and ride something scary like that. And that might be a good image for a relationship. That sometimes in marriages and in relationships, we're on top and we can see the whole metroplex and everything is great and everything is wonderful. We feel so close. We are in touch. We are finishing one another's sentences. We are just clicking along on all cylinders. This is a wonderful thing. I love him. I love her. And it's just great. And then sometimes in relationships, we hit the valley. And there's confusion, and there's anxiety, and we have questions, and we're just apart. We might even be in the same house, and yet we're apart. And we feel like that woman. I looked for him. I'm trying to connect. I'm trying to be there, but I can't find him. We're in the valley. You know, relationships are not a science. Over the past 100 years, there's been tons of social science research that has been done on marriage and relationships and husbands and wives and falling in love and all those related topics. And that research is extremely helpful to us. I've quoted some of that research from John Gottman, and I think he has some great research about how to build an intimacy between a husband and wife that is founded on trust and that it starts with kindness, and that's all wonderful and helpful to us. But I want you to listen to me. Science and research only takes us so far. Because fundamentally, a relationship between two human beings is not a science. It's not something that you can put in a test tube and experiment with. It's not something that is developed in a laboratory. It's not a science. I heard about this psychologist, I believe, named Arthur Aaron, who is from Stony Brook University. And he created, through some research, a list of 36 questions. And he said, if you get with another person and you work through these 36 questions, and if you be sure to look into the other person's eyes for about 4 minutes silently and stare into their eyes as you work through the 36 questions, at the end of the process, you will have fallen in love with that person. So if you're looking for a spouse, I got a new strategy for you. Take them to Starbucks, work through the 36 questions, you're good. And this idea has grown. There's actually an app in the Apple Store, you're probably going to download it pretty soon today, called Fall in Love App. And this Fall in Love App, it has the 36 questions. You can download the app, take your date to the coffee shop, work through the questions, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. But we know that's not the way love works. You don't fall in love through an app. And through a random list of questions? Why? Because a relationship's not science. It's not a mathematical formula where if you do this plus this plus this equals a happy marriage. And even Arthur Aaron admitted this later. He says, okay, yeah, maybe you're not going to fall in love if you do the 36 questions, but you'll get to know another better. Well, of course you'll get to know one another better if you ask questions about one another. We know that. Relationships are not a science. It's two human beings coming together. It's not two robots. You can't just push a button on your wife and expect her to do something you want. You can't push a button on your husband and expect him to do what you want. I mean, that'd be kind of nice, I understand, but that's not the way it works. And why is that the case? And the reason why it doesn't work that way is because human beings are a mystery. Each one of us are made in the image of God, and we are a mystery. And you put two of us together, and the relationship between the two of us is going to be a mystery. And we know this intuitively, because every husband has had the experience where their wife has felt something when we have said something, and we're thinking, okay, I have no idea how you could feel that way after I said this. You got any testify to that? And every wife has had the experience of seeing your husband do something that you're thinking, okay, I have no idea how you decided to do that. That makes no sense to me. Why? Well, part of it is because men and women are wired a little bit differently, but also part of it is because we're human beings, and human beings are mysterious. And you put us together, our relationship is a mystery. It's a mystery. And sometimes we're at the heights of ecstasy in our relationship. We're on top of the mountain. And we're not even exactly sure why, but we just feel so close. And our wives say, honey, why do you love me? Well, I don't even know what to say. I just love you. Why? Because it's a mystery. It's a mystery. And then there are also times when we're in the valley and where we feel apart. We're emotionally, we're just disconnected, and sometimes we don't even know why. We can't even pinpoint, was it what you said or what I did or was it the situation we're in, but for whatever reason, for this mysterious reason, we just feel disconnected. That's a part of the mystery. That's the way our relationships with God work. God is a mystery. He's not like us. He is a mystery. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. And because he's a mystery, our relationship with him is a mystery. And sometimes we feel so close to him that it's a wonderful thing. We are in connection with God. We are doing his will, and it feels so great. And then sometimes we're in the valley in our walk with God, and we have questions, and we have confusion, and we don't understand, and we're anxious, and sometimes we don't even know why. We're praying, we're reading our Bibles, we're serving, but for whatever reason, we're just in the valley. Anyone ever been there? Why? Because it's a mystery. And human relationships are the exact same way. And there are times when we feel really close, and there are times, like the woman in Song of Solomon chapter 3 and chapter 5, where we're looking for one another, but we can't find one another. And the question of these two poems are, what do you do when you're in that valley? What do you do when in the middle of this mystery, you're just not feeling connected? And the world will say, it's at this point that it's time to get off the roller coaster that we call love. It's time to get out of this relationship and do something different. It's time to quit and go home. And it's funny, when people decide to do this, they often will describe the other in mysterious terms. My wife has just gone off the deep end. She is nothing like the woman that I married. My husband, he is doing crazy things. I don't even understand who he is. He's a mystery. And there's a part of me that wants to say, that's the way it kind of works. Love is mysterious. It's a relationship. It's not a science. We're not always going to understand it. We're not always going to be able to analyze it. That's a part of the mystery that we call love. But what our world doesn't tell you is that if you quit and go home, if you get off that roller coaster, you're going to get in another relationship, and guess what? It's going to be a roller coaster too. That's the way relationships are. And so instead of doing what the world says to do, we notice in Song of Solomon that the woman does something different. even though she's in this emotional distress and she's in the valley and it's hard and it's difficult and she's searching for her husband, but she can't find him, she can't reconnect, and she's feeling the pain of separation, notice what she does. She keeps on searching. She keeps on searching. Notice in chapter 5, it says in verse 7, the watchmen found me. As I made their rounds in the city, they beat me, they bruised me, they took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. O daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my lover, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. She goes out into the city searching for her husband, runs into the security guards of the city. They think she's up to mischief, and so she gets in trouble. And then she gets people to help her. She contacts other ladies and says, please help me. I need to find my husband. I need to reconnect with him. And we keep reading. They ask, well, what's so special about your husband? And she proceeds to give us this beautiful list of how wonderful man he is. She loves this man. And despite being disconnected from him right now, she's going to do everything in her power to reconnect. She's going to do everything she can to find him and to be back with him. In chapter 3, she does the same thing. It says in verse 3, the watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? She invites the security guards in this poem and says, hey, help me. Help me find my husband. I need to reconnect with him. She is so determined to fight for her marriage. She is so determined to get herself and her husband out of this valley that she keeps searching and pursuing him. And because she is so determined, notice what happens. In verse 4, scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go. Sometimes when we're in the valley, it reminds us how good the mountaintop is. Sometimes when we've been in that state of emotional confusion where we've been separated from our loved one, it reminds us how special it is when we can be with our loved one again. And because she pursues, because she keeps searching, she eventually reconnects physically and emotionally with her husband, and she holds on and says, I am not letting go of this man. I love him too much. And I think there's a message in that for us. Because I know there are some of us here that in your relationships right now, you're in the valley. And emotionally, it's tough right now. And you don't feel real close to your spouse for whatever reason. And what I want you to hear from these two poems is don't give up. Love is a mystery. And sometimes you're going to be up and sometimes you're going to be down. The key thing is to keep searching for one another, to keep seeking one another, to keep persevering, to keep hoping and trusting that somehow God is going to help us along the way and move us forward in our relationship. And guess what? He will do that. He will do that. You know, too often in marriage, the problem that we have is we have the wrong expectation. We think that once we get married, if we do everything right, that everything's going to go perfectly and that we can just walk away living happily ever after and we're always going to be on the mountaintop and that things are going to go smooth. And then we, after a few years, hit a few rough spots and we find ourselves in the valley. We find ourselves disconnected from one another and we think, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here. And I think Song of Solomon reminds us that in marriages and in relationships and committed love, there's going to be times when we're on the mountaintop, and Song of Solomon describes that, but there's also going to be times when we're searching for one another and we can't find them. But we keep searching and we keep fighting for our marriage. And sure enough, because we've been in the valley, we find out that when we get to the mountaintop, we have a level of intimacy that we could only dream of because we kept trusting in the Lord to help us through the difficult times. I appreciate the way C.S. Lewis describes love. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness, but in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. I think there's a lot of truth there. Love is a risk. Love is a risk. because it's mysterious. You can't put it down into a science. You can't analyze it perfectly. It's mysterious. It's a risk. And yes, it's possible that because you're engaging in a loving relationship, you're going to be at times in the valley. And it's going to be hard. And it's going to be difficult. But that's a part of love. And if we can push through it, if we can keep trusting in the Lord, that eventually we'll come out and we'll be closer maybe than we were before. This past week, John Scott and I visited Sharon Adams. As many of you know, Sharon lost her husband of 49, almost 50 years, Carl, just recently. And we were there ministering to her, and John was getting some information for the funeral tomorrow. And as we were talking, at one point, one of the children said, "Carl's best friend was Sharon." And so our attention turned to Sharon. And we said, "Is that true? Is that really the way it was?" And Sharon said this. She said, "Oh, yes, it was. He was mine, and I was his." And when she said that line, of course, my mind thought of Song of Solomon, because there's that refrain that we've talked about a few weeks ago where the woman says, "My lover is mine, and I am his." And that's precisely what Sharon said. "He is mine, and I was his." And I know there were times in their relationship where they were in the valley. Over the past 6 years or so, Carl struggled with Parkinson's disease and Alzheimer's disease. And I know there were times during that time where Sharon was searching for him but couldn't find him emotionally. But she didn't quit and give up. She kept walking together with her beloved through that valley. And God blessed them for it. And I think it's a wonderful example for all of us that as we go throughout our relationship, we're going to have ups and we're going to have downs, but we want to keep walking faithfully, following the Lord, trusting that he's going to help us through this whole mysterious thing that we call love. Let's pray together. Lord, I just want to pause right now and ask a blessing on all of our marriages and all of our relationships. And Lord, you know that sometimes emotionally we're going to be very high and on top of the mountain, and then sometimes we're going to be very low, where we're going to be searching for the other, and it just seems like we're not together. And Lord, in those moments, give us the courage and the strength to trust in you, to keep walking forward, to keep searching, to keep persevering, to keep hoping. And we trust that in those moments you'll give us the strength to pull us through, to give us even a deeper level of intimacy than we could ever imagine. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, we're going to have our time of invitation. And if your marriage, if it needs encouragement, three things you can do. Number one, pray. Pray for your marriage. I hope you pray for your marriage every day. And we're praying for the marriages of this church. And maybe during our invitation, just walk over to one of our elders as they're going to be standing around the auditorium. Just say, "Pray for our marriage right now. Just pray for us right now because we want your encouragement." I encourage you to do that. That's the first thing we need to do to improve our marriages. Number two, talk. Sometimes we can feel so apart from our spouse that we need to talk with someone about it. And we're here to help you do that. We have a counselor here. We'll be in the offices, and they're here to meet with you and to help you in any way they can. So if you want to talk with someone, you can. Or if you need to repent of sin, be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away. If there's any way we can help you this morning, we want to do that. We want to help your marriage. Please come now as together we stand and sing.